Yesterday we talked about our lives and how our lives should be fragrant and shining and wise, and how as we move into relationships, that I just adored that phrase that Margaret gave us about harmony in motion. And I just pray that will epitomize our relationships. And now we go into more of them. Nancy and I were just talking and praying together this morning before we came over to the meeting, and talking about how these relationships that were spoken about yesterday, the husband-wife relationships, and then the ones that begin our study today, the child-parent relationships, really are among the, I would say, one of those places where we experience the greatest hurt, the greatest trauma, and the greatest difficulties, would you not say? And we're very conscious as we stand before you, as Nancy and I prayed and talked this morning, that these things aren't simple. And some of you have faced very, very difficult and traumatic situations, both in your marriage relationship and in the relationships with your children. And we on the platform, of course, are not exempt from, we're all in it together. And as Nancy prayed, and even as you sang, so often when we are confronted with the Word of God, we're just overwhelmed with, I've just got such a mess, what's the point of even trying? Do you ever feel like that? Things are so bad, where can I begin? But of course, one of the glories of the Gospel is that there is no situation too desperate for God. And wherever your feet stand right now, I know it's great to get away like this, isn't it? But you know, and I know, that we pack our bags and we get in the car, and the reality of what our life is begins to creep over us again as we head for home. And then we walk in our front door and we close it and close the camp behind us. And there is reality. So I pray that as we look into the Word of God today, at these difficult, you know, these, what they represent, not so much what the words say here, but what they represent are places where so many of us are hurting and saying, God, give me the way through the wilderness of the situation that I'm in. I pray that God will speak to our hearts and strengthen us and give us the faith and courage to say, okay, I can have a new beginning. So let's just have a look at this, shall we? You know, the background of this whole passage, as we said yesterday, is found in the beginning of chapter 4, where Paul says, live a life worthy of our calling. He in fact begins chapter 4 in this, I've got the NIV translation, with as a prisoner for the Lord. You know, that's our starting point. Our starting point is that relationship with God, isn't it? Our starting point for all our consideration. And again, this morning as I begin, I want to ask you that question. Because everything else stems from this. How is your relationship with the Lord this moment? Where are you at this moment in your relationship with God? Because that is the starting point. And my dear sisters, this, a weekend like this, is an absolutely superb opportunity to get that right. And that's the place to begin. If there's anything that isn't right with your relationship with the Lord, may I, as a prisoner for the Lord, urge you, as Paul says, to get that right. Because as we start from that place of yieldedness to Him, willingly dying not only to our sins but ourselves. And one of our major problems in relationships is self, and pushing my rights and my ideas and my authority and what I see as the way things should be done. And when we begin from this place of being totally yielded to the Lord and under His authority, willingly laying aside all of our rights that He might live His life in us, then we can begin on the right foot and we begin to move in a harmony, in a motion that's harmonious, in a harmonious way. So I trust that we continue to choose. You see, it's always this choosing, always this act of will, choosing to be yielded to Him. And then it talks in chapter 4 of 2 about being completely humble and gentle. See, it's that place of humility, low before God and before men. One of the exquisite things about Jesus, as you look carefully at His interpersonal relationships, it seems to me that people who were considered even the dregs of society, it was like He looked up to them. The woman taken in adultery, think how He behaved towards her. He didn't stand there and rail down condemnation upon her. He said, "I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more." It seems to me that the attitude we see in Jesus' heart is almost as though He kneels at our feet. I just adore what He said that day to the blind man that cried out to Him, and He came over to him. And what did Jesus say to the blind man? He said, "What would you like me to do for you?" How do we behave? "I can see what your problem is. I can see that what you need is to see. Now we'll just set about fixing up your problem." But Jesus said, "What can I do for you?" Is that exquisite? That attitude of humility. And chapter 5 started with, be imitators of God. Be like Jesus. "Therefore, as dearly beloved children, live a life of love, as Christ loved us and gave Himself for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." That just deliciously beautiful picture of love and sacrifice, love and commitment. Now this is where we start from if we're to be women of God in our relationship. From this attitude of yieldedness to Him. Dead to self and alive to God. And then in our attitude to one another, because we've laid all of those things aside, we can dare to be vulnerable and open and yielded and ready for people. So let's have a look here in chapter 6 of how these children of light, you and I, we're the Light family today. We've all got the surname of Light. How are we going to relate to one another? And it starts off with this lovely bit. Children, obey your parents. I've got a Bible at home, you know, that would belong to my second daughter. And if you look at this passage, you'll find it's all caught out. There's a great hole in the page. I'd love to know what day it was she did that. And that same girl the other day, I mean, they nearly had to call in the resuscitation team, said to me, "Mum, I want to be a mother just like you." And I said, "Oh boy, if you live long enough, you know." So, I hope your Bible's still got those words in, has it? Maybe you bought a new one when you had children of your own. I don't know. What should children do? Well, first of all, we have laid before us their duty, obedience. Oh, don't we love this verse? This is one you're glad you're in. And I just love the way it goes on. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for it's right." Full stop. Isn't that lovely? Why should I? It's right. Isn't it lovely? It's just such a beautiful picture of the need for children to accept and follow and then get the explanation later. Isn't that what God asks of us? We say, Lord, I want to be your child. Oh, it's lovely to be your child, Lord. It's lovely to feel your arms around me like a father. It's lovely to have you supply my every need. But you explain to me everything you do, too. You know, we forget that being a child means obedience because it's right. And one day, when the time's right, the explanation will come. That really speaks to my heart in my relationship with God. How about you? But we want it all now, don't we? We want the why should I's right now. And yet we want to be children. So children's duty to their parents is obedience, full stop. And what should be their attitude towards parents? It goes on to say, honour your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Honour. How would you define honour? Respect. I think respect's a good word, isn't it? Respect. It's sort of a binding together of that love and respect, isn't it? Love and respect bound together. You know, this speaks to us so powerfully of how important the basic family relationships are in the way the world works. You and I live in an age where we are told that the basic unit of society is me. And I have a right to be me and to satisfy me. But you know, when God created the earth, the basic unit of society that he made was family. That husband-wife relationship, bringing forth children. And here we're told that if the attitudes within that relationship are right, then the very stability of our society will be affected. I think there is far more spoken of here than just a long life to be enjoyed and that it'll be well with you. I think this speaks of the stability of our whole society. And do we not see this as this parent-child relationships and husband-wife relationships are disintegrating? It is not well with us. Is that not true? And not only is the family affected, but when the family disintegrates, so does the whole of our society. What we do does affect our nation. And here is one of the key places. And so we're told here that in the relationship between children and parents, the duty is to obey, and the attitude of heart should be love and respect. Now let's go on to the next phrase. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. What does it say in other translations? Don't provoke your children to wrath. Isn't that what it says? It's interesting here that there's a reverse order. As God is now talking to you and I as parents, he doesn't start with the duty, but starts with the attitude. And what is it really saying, this don't provoke your children to wrath, don't exasperate them? Do you know, I believe it's saying treat your children with love and respect. There must be that respect in relationships, I believe. That respect for one another as people, our children as people in their own right before God that are going to be answerable to God. think of the damage in our society because so many children today are not treated with respect. Think of the horrendous child abuse and the stripping of self-esteem that comes in consequence. One of our major problems, is it not? I'm sure even if I said, stand up those who feel they have problems with self-esteem in this room, there would be quite a large number of you would stand up. And is that not a byproduct of not being treated with respect? That you don't know that you're someone of worth. And I do believe that we need to examine our attitudes to our children to be sure that in the midst of all of the need and the duty to instruct and teach and all of these things that are here in the Word of God and discipline and all of those things, there must also be respect. And it's all within those that it gathered up in within that attitude of love. Too often, even within Christian circles, and this is so much, is it not? It seems to be an attitude of Australians that begins from the smallest child in a child is put down, criticised, stripped of this self-respect, as I said, and self-esteem. And it's such a very, very important thing. So here is this attitude. Don't provoke to wrath. Don't exasperate. Treat with love and respect. And on the other side, there is this absolutely wonderful, high and holy duty to train a child in the things of the Lord. And what a privilege that is. As parents, I was talking to one of you yesterday, and she said, our family has always, they've been taught to think, but they've also been surrounded in a climate of truth. And as we bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, then we are bringing them up to face truth, reality. Because the reality is that God is God. That He is Lord, that we are answerable to Him, that there is absolute truth, that there are standards of right and wrong. That it isn't the relative truth of today's society where if it feels good, do it. Or that's all right for you, but something's all right for somebody else. No, it's basing, it's surrounding children in their growing and developing years and in inculcating them with the facts that this book is truth and that this is the ultimate reality is the God of the Bible. The ultimate reality is not their own lusts and desires, but that they are answerable to Him, that He is God. And nothing strengthens us to face the real world more than a strong, clear knowledge of truth. We're not confused, we're not swept away by every passing wind if we know what the truth is. So we have a responsibility, as you well know, and I'm sure you are endeavouring to be faithful to that, to teach our children and train them in the ways of God. Yes, it says to us here, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for it's right. Honour your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Interpersonal relationships between parents and children. On the children's part, obedience. On the parents' part, to train and instruct. And that is our God-given responsibility, and don't even let your children rob you of that. But then the two, there is that attitude of love and respect between one and the other. Now we go on to a new section here about slaves and masters. Hands up those who've got a nice lot of slaves at home keeping the house in order while you're here at the camp. No? This, of course, is spoken into an entirely different situation to the world of 1989 in Australia. In the first century, slaves outnumbered free men by a very large number. I forgot to look up what it was. You can ask Mr. Fletch. I'm sure he knows the answer. And it isn't the situation that we have at all. We don't have people that are owned by masters for their life and who can treat them as they will. It's an entirely different situation. But one of the basic principles of good Bible study is to have a look at what the passage means, what it meant to the writer and to the first hearers, find what the principles involved are, and then you can take the principles and apply them to where you and I walk today. So let's have a look at this and just see what the Bible has to say about what slaves should do. What should slaves do? What should be their attitude towards their masters? Let's just read it. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favour when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. So we have slaves. What should slaves do? First of all, what is their duty? Same as for children. Obedience. That was what it meant to be a slave, to be totally obedient to your master. And what should be their attitude to their master? It's interesting, isn't it? Love and respect. The same thing coming through. The same message to everyone, no matter what their situation was in. No matter what situation they were in. So often when we read the Word of God, we hear somebody speak and we think, it's all right for you. You don't know what it's like for me. I'm not in a situation like you are. My husband is this. My financial situation is that. My health is this. All of the things. My children, the wrong ones were delivered to my house, obviously, you know. And so we go through the list. You don't know the fence within which I live, we say. But it's interesting, isn't it, when we step back and look at the Word of God. God says to us, our attitudes of heart are to be the same whatever our situation. And we work out from that attitude of heart how we will respond and act in every situation. I mean, Margaret, that spoke to you yesterday about husbands and wives, is married to a man of God in full-time Christian service. I'm married to a man who is not the Lord's, who is a businessman. Can I say, well, that's all right for you, Margaret, but my husband isn't a Christian? No. The same principles apply for Margaret as they do for me. I can remember when I thought that every one of these things had little brackets beside it saying, well, that's all right for everybody else, but you've got a non-Christian husband. You know, like there's little brackets that says, yeah, but you know. But there's no little brackets beside these things. The statements of the Word of God, the promises and the commands of the Word of God are for you and they're for me, where my feet walk. And here these people that were slaves, owned nothing, the most miserable of lives. They could be beaten, they could even be killed and nobody had asked questions. They could be fed or not fed. Whatever the master had a whim to do, he could do it. Just treated them like just part of his belongings. And to such people, in the first century, when there weren't any unions, no right to strike or any of those sort of things. Nothing. What does the Word of God say? Treat your master with love and respect. But he beats me. Treat him with love and respect. It must have been the most powerful word in that day. It must have absolutely blown the minds of the people that heard it for the very first time. Treat them with love and respect. And there's another very, very interesting ingredient here. A very, very interesting one. It says, with sincerity of heart. It's so easy to do the right thing the wrong way, isn't it? You ever done that? I was at a luncheon the other day, and a lady came and talked to me, and she was a mother-in-law. And she just broke her heart. She said, my daughter-in-law does all the right things. She invites me over. She does this and she does that. But she's so hard. We can do the right thing, but the wrong way. We must have this love and respect with sincerity of heart. The sword of the Spirit goes right down between the bones and the marrow, doesn't it? Right down to bedrock. And we've all been guilty of doing the right thing without sincerity of heart. Wasn't that the horrendous thing that Jesus faced among the Pharisees? There they were, men of God, meticulous in their obedience to the law. And yet they were so far. Wasn't that the elder brother? So good! There he was working in the fields late till night. He never wasted the money. He never rejected his heritage and went off and just squandered his inheritance like the younger brother did. But there he was doing the right things. But what a hard, hard man with no relationship with his father. So overwhelmed with self-righteousness, so controlled. I've done this, I've done that, you've done this, you've done that. So vicious and angry at his father that he couldn't enter into his father's joy on the day of the son's return. Nor, I'm sure, had he entered into his father's sorrow at the lostness of his brother. In fact, he never ever calls him his brother, does he? He says, your son did this, your son did that. The Pharisee, the right things without sincerity of heart. And you know, that's the danger for those of us who've been all our lives in the house of God. We know all the right things to do, but our hearts can become hard and unmoved by the pain of those outside, untouched. And we can say unfeeling things in our rightness. One of our oldest friends in Sydney, when my husband was in hospital with his heart attack, a man of God came home to his wife and said, I've prayed for that man for 25 years and it's about time he did something about it. And he went up to the hospital and he said to my husband, listen here, you know, the right thing to do, to confront a man with eternity when he's just had a heart attack and maybe minutes from eternity. But not with love and respect and a sincerity of heart. He came in like this, you know. I praise God that my husband coped with that all right and just told him to back off and said to me, oh, I know what he's like, you know. But that isn't what we ought to be like. And you and I can come in with the truth and it be so hard, the letter that kills, and not with sincerity of heart. my dear sisters, we need broken hearts. We need tender hearts in love with Jesus and flooded with love for people, real people, even the ones we're related to. It's so easy to love the ones that are way over there, aren't they, isn't it? That never come and sit at my table and tread on my corns. But we need to love with, and hear these people in the most unspeakable conditions of being slaves in the first century. God says to them, treat your masters with love and respect, with sincerity of heart. And then he said something that really is like one of those key life verses. He gave these slaves an exquisite treasure, the most marvellous rock to put under their feet and to stand on to make it all possible. Listen to what he said. He said, obey them, not only to win their favour when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, serving wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not men. Isn't that a rock to stand on? When you feel you can't stand it anymore, and you're really going to have to do something drastic, stand on that. When you're sick to death of serving and nobody ever noticing, when you know that people around you take it all for granted, you think, I'm fed up, I've had enough of this, I'm going to just put them in their place and tell them. Do it as unto the Lord, and it'll make all the difference. Do you see how our attitude transforms every task? And when you're overwhelmed with self-pity, stop. Come before the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me. I choose to put aside myself and I choose to do this as unto you. I thank you for the privilege of serving you. And in the end, all that really matters is that you know. And in the end, that is all that really matters. You can say, Lord, you know my heart. And I just trust you and I love you and I just do it as unto you. Isn't that a fragrant attitude? Doesn't that transform the things that would bind us into self-pity and put us into a cold, hard place? So that harsh, hard words come out of our mouth and harsh actions and reactions and particularly looks in our faces. Does your face tell everything? I mean, my family always say, Mom, what's wrong? And I, oh Lord, forgive me. Self-pity creeping over again. I've got to get my act together. Yeah. Do it all as unto the Lord. Isn't it strange? This is written to a class of people that don't exist in Australia in 1989. And yet it seems to have something so real to say to us. It's amazing, isn't it? Yes. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether slave or free. And I know sometimes that's kind of cold comfort. To say, well, in the end, you know, God knows. But it is comfort. Because so often people do misunderstand us, don't they? Sometimes they misinterpret even our most gracious actions can be misinterpreted. And we can be hurt and resentful and bitter. But guard your heart against that and come back to the fact that God knows and you can trust him to work out all the rest. Now the word of God goes on to speak to masters And if we thought it was incredible what God said to slaves, listen to what he said to these masters, these people of such power and authority and privilege in society. He says, masters, treat your slaves the same way. That must have sent a shockwave through the society of that day. It must have been like an earthquake. What? Treat my slave with love and respect? What's the world coming to? Next thing, they'll be expecting privileges. Don't threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven. All on the same level. And there is no favoritism with him. Here's another incredible statement. God doesn't make the differentiations that you and I do. We are all at the same place at the foot of the cross. All on our faces, sinners in desperate need of the mercy of God. And God says to these masters, do your duty faithfully. I'm sure that is an implication here. Just like the slaves had to do their duty faithfully. But he said, what should you be your attitude toward your slaves? Love and respect. The same thread running right through it. The underlying principle through this whole passage is the same. As we stand back from these statements about children and parents, about slaves and masters, we must say, God, you're saying the same thing. And what he's saying, and is in line with the two great commandments that Jesus gave us. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength, and love your neighbour as yourself, and your neighbour is every other human being. My dear sisters, how do we measure up? As you in your mind right now think of the relationships within your family, in the workplace, out in the community, within your church, would you say love, respect, sincerity of heart, and no partiality? Would you say that's the way we live? We discriminate so much in this world, don't we? We don't only discriminate between races. And I was just thinking this morning that here we are in a multicultural society, and here today we are all white Anglo-Saxon. That's a condemnation on the church. We need to be moving in amongst the people from different ethnic backgrounds with the gospel of Jesus Christ, if our nation is going to be one. But we discriminate because people come from a background where they believe differently from us, and so we draw back from sharing the gospel with them. Is that true? I think it is. Who is in your world? Who are the people that make up your world day by day? Think of them one by one as you go about your duty. And check out whether love and respect, sincerity of heart and no partiality is true in each relationship that you have. Those that have more than you do, those that have less. Those that are handicapped, those that are less intelligent, those that come from a different racial background, those that come from a different socioeconomic background, those that have more education, those that have less education. There's so many areas where we discriminate. The people we buy our groceries from and our vegetables. The lady that comes to clean the house, maybe. Or do the ironing? Do we treat them with love, respect, sincerity of heart, and no partiality? The kids that our children bring home that we don't quite approve of. The neighbour that lives next door that drinks and shouts at her husband. The people that are different from us. see if we're to be like Jesus, if our lives are to be that harmony in motion, then these things should epitomize everything that we do and say. There is much food for thought here. There is much to examine and to ask God to sensitize us to. Much to set right if we are to be that light in the world that draws people to Jesus. You see, we have a massive PR problem as Christians. As Christians, we are like a subculture in our society, boosted by recent events in the world, evangelical Christians are in even worse situation. And we have to so live that people know that what we say is true. We've just got to keep on living it and living it and living it, and in that way earn the right to be heard. People aren't too ready to listen to us at the moment. So let's determine before God to really set these things right. As was said earlier today, if you've blown it, come to God in confession. Ask Him to forgive you and to change you. Start from that place of yieldedness to Him and saying, Lord, I willingly die to my rights and to myself, and I yield myself to You. Lord, live Your life in me. You be the one that teach me, Lord, what should be my attitude to those around me. Help me to start again in this relationship from a new perspective, from that perspective of being a child of light, so that Your name might be honoured. You see, people don't read Bibles today. They don't know what's in it. And you and I are the epistles read of all men. So my dear sisters, in the few moments that we have left before morning tea, let's just bow before God and ask Him to examine our hearts. As you think through the relationships that you are involved in, saying, Lord, show me where I do not have an attitude of love. Lord, forgive me. I yield to You. By faith, I will love. I choose to love in obedience. Just give me all that You are to love in this situation. Lord, I'm not treating this person with respect. Father, forgive me. I'm not treating this person with sincerity of heart or with no partiality. Lord, I am guilty. Oh, Father, do a new thing in my heart today. I come to You in confession and repentance and yield to You. And by faith, I draw upon You for all that I need to be like You in this situation. Ask God to make us sensitive. Ask Him to change us, that we might be like Jesus.